First off, let me. I'm just gonna kind of preface this again. Saturday night, those of you who were here last week, McElroy preached on giving, and he finished out chapter 8, and then he decided Sunday morning that he was going to do his faith sermon, which I think was totally appropriate and awesome, and I really appreciated him for doing that. But he made a little joke or comment. He said, it's always the Sunday that you talk about giving that new people come on. And let's be honest, many people don't come to church because they think that's all the church does is ask for money. And honestly, this time of the season, we're asking for, we're putting out a lot. I shouldn't say we are asking for, but we're putting out a lot of opportunities to give. We don't talk a lot about money around here, but we do believe in Scripture, and we believe in preaching and preaching the word and learning from the word. And I think personally, one of the best ways to do that is just to go through a book, and that's what I've been doing. So we went through 2 Corinthians, and we're going through 1 Corinthians. Starting the new year, we're going to go through Hebrews. Okay. And the thing about that is, number one, it guards me, it protects me from hopefully preaching my philosophy, my ideas, or talking about things that I feel like the church is really struggling with, and it really is about me and not about you. And it kind of protects me, but it also touches on things all throughout the year that we need to hear about. And these two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have been about giving. And it's probably something that I wouldn't normally talk a lot about, but it's, again, we're just going through Scripture, and this is where it is. So today we're talking about giving as well. Okay. And then next week, we're going to be talking about false teachers. You're going to notice that what we talk about today flows right into what we talk about next week. It really does. There is a movement within the Christian church today, and it has influenced and affected much of Christendom, evangelical Christendom, to some extent or other. And it's called the prosperity gospel. And I'm going to tell you this morning right away, and you may be offended by this, but I believe the prosperity gospel is a heresy. It is false teaching. Now, the Bible talks a lot about prosperity, particularly in the Old Testament. There are verses about prosperity, but I think when you keep those in context, you will see that it is not talking about, in most cases, it is not talking about health and wealth. It is talking about the blessings of God, the gifts of God, the fruit of the Spirit, those type of things. Okay? There was a time when I believe some men who were dishonest, much like in Corinth, they were coming in, false teachers teaching falsely. There were men who came into our American society with our American culture, with our culture of greed and culture of want and all this, who decided to take advantage of that. And so they began to pull all the scriptures that talked about prosperity, and they began to say that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And I challenge you to really find where it says that in scripture. And if you want to come and talk to me about those passages, I will. I'll be happy to, okay? But they begin to pull these scriptures out. And with this movement also came this faith movement. The faith movement basically says that you have the ability to create with your words and with your faith positive things and material things. That God spoke the world into existence, and because we are created in God's image, we can speak things into existence. And so, with that being said, there is, in some parts of the church, there is a pressure almost to never say something that reflects a lack of faith. And this has been used to promote this prosperity gospel. Passages like we're going to be talking about today are taken out of context and used to promote the prosperity gospel. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on verses 1 through 5. I'll stop and say a little bit something about those, but I really want to focus on six in the rest of the chapter there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, now it is, I can never say this right, superfluous, right? Yeah. All right, good. All right, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Basically, he's saying it really serves no point for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. You guys should know this, is what he's saying. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. I love this. Remember last 2 weeks ago, I said that Paul was kind of setting up a little bit of a competition between Achaia, which Corinth was a part of, and Macedonia. These are two Roman provinces. And what he did for the Corinthians is he said, hey, look at how much the Macedonians gave. They gave way beyond their means. Remember, he's doing this fundraiser in a sense for the church in Jerusalem, because there's a drought, there's some hardship going on. And so he says to the Corinthians, the Macedonians gave a ton. Well, now we find out what Paul did to the Macedonians was he said, you know, when we started this project of ours, the Corinthians made this pledge to give a lot of money. So, you know, he's kind of playing off each other. It's a friendly competition, you know, to see who can outgive the other and so forth. But in being kind of fun about that, and I think he was being fun about that, he wants them to understand that he's not really trying to compel them in a sense of making them give beyond their means and so forth. He was pretty surprised at what the Macedonians did. Chapter 8, he tells the Corinthians, don't give if it's going to hurt you. You know, but so he's kind of done this friendly competition here. Second part of verse 2, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me, and this is hypothetical, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. Now, I got to be honest with you, and I think I confessed this a couple weeks ago. I read this, and it just fills me with guilt, because there's so many times where I've gotten excited in the moment, and I've pledged money, and I've not fallen through. And if there's one thing we can learn from this passage right here, is Paul is trying to say, follow through. Don't make a promise if you can't follow through. If you make a promise, follow through. Jesus himself said, yes be yes, and your no be no, right? And this is all, I think, is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you guys made this pledge at the very beginning. I just want to make sure you follow through with it. As Christians, we follow through. That's the way it ought to be. It should be, okay? So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift so you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Okay, now this is really where I want to focus. The point is this, okay, he started early in chapter 8 about the gift. And so he wrote chapter 8. Back then they didn't have the chapters, but we've made the sections. But he wrote chapter 8, and then he gets to 9, and he says this. The point is this, and everything that I've been saying to you about giving and about this gift that is going to Jerusalem and so forth, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, when you read that right there by itself, that sounds like a prosperity gospel teaching. If you reap sparingly, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Verses like this are constantly taken out of context. The truth is, that is not what Paul is speaking about here. Paul is using an agricultural example. An agricultural example. And to make it even a little bit more broad, let me put it this way, that we can understand it. A simple statement of truth. If the conditions are right, then what you receive depends on what you give. Okay, and I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about everything. You grew up with your parents saying, probably most of you, with your parents saying, you need to do good in school. And you say, why? And they say, you want to get a good job? You want to get A's? You want to learn to be disciplined? And they give you all these reasons, right? I mean, this is a very simple statement of truth that we talk to our children about all the time. The amount of work you put into something will be the cause of what you receive. Simple truth. You understand what I'm saying? In work, you know, you can slough it off. You can just get by where you're making minimum wage, but you're not really going anywhere. Or you can do your best. You can go above and beyond the call of duty, and you can show your managers, you can show your employers that you are serious about what you do, and they are more apt to reward you because of what the hard work that you've put into it. Is this making sense? Okay, education, work, almost anything that you can think about, friendships. You are gonna reap bountifully in your friendships if you give bountifully. Does that make sense? Okay? It's a simple statement of truth. And that's all that Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want you to know this. What you put into it, it affects what you get out of it. And if the conditions are right, it may be very prosperous. It may be very bountiful. But just understand, I'm asking you to give to those who are in Jerusalem. Understand that, and he said this at the end of verse 8, at the end of chapter 8, he said that you give now out of your abundance, and you may be in a place later on where they will give out of their abundance to help you. It makes complete sense. But what happens if the Corinthians just sent a small little gift to the church in Jerusalem? Now, I would hope that Jerusalem, if the situation was reversed, Jerusalem would ignore the small gift that was given to them, and they would still give graciously. But the truth is, we are more prone to give graciously when we have been given to graciously. Okay, is this making sense? Yes. Okay. Second thing, verse 7. Paul writes this in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, here's the truth statement here. The knowledge of this simple truth creates the right conditions required to give generously. To simply understand that you get what you put in, or what you put in affects what you get, this helps create the right conditions to give in the heart generously. Notice that Paul says here that giving in reluctance is not right, and giving under compulsion is not right. I think the prosperity gospel has done exactly what Muhammad did when he was forming Islam. So let me put this in a little bit of a different example here. When Muhammad was in Medina promoting Islam, people were accepting it. A lot of people were accepting what he was saying. That culture was a very troubled culture. It's very warlike. There was raiding of each other's parties, stealing from each other, killing each other. I mean, that was just the culture that he lived in. It had nothing to do with Islam, by the way. It was the culture he was in. And so he had an army, just like everybody else did. And they would go out, and they would make raids, and they would do all this different kind of stuff. But at one point, he was not doing very well in his raids, and many men were dying. And as a result, Islam almost was put to an end right there, because people began to tell Muhammad, I'm not going out for you. I'm not putting my life on the line. Look at all the people that are dying. I'm not doing this. Muhammad had a revelation from God, and he told the men, listen, if you die in battle, you will instantly go to paradise. And you will be able to do everything in paradise that Allah has told you not to do here on earth. You will be able to drink. You'll be able to sexually fornicate. You'll be able to do, I mean, this is what Islam teaches. You've heard the whole thing about the 70 virgins and blah, 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 you know. He promised them instant paradise if they died. And so what did they do? They signed up. And he amassed a huge army, and Islam progressed. Within 100 years of Muhammad's death, Islam had spread to Europe, Africa, and Asia. You look at a map, it's amazing how wide it spread. Now, this is what I'm saying here, is the prosperity teachers did the exact same thing. They looked at the church, and I'll be honest, almost every pastor who is honest will say, I don't believe my church gives enough. Okay? And I'll say that simply, that's the way I feel too. Okay, that's just the truth. Okay? But the prosperity gospel was a clever way of getting people to give beyond their means. And I'm going to say this, the prosperity gospel really, if you really want to know the truth, is a lack of faith. Because the teacher who teaches prosperity says, I don't trust God to work in the hearts of people so that they will give without reluctance or compulsion. So I'm going to devise clever ways to make them want to give. And this is it. Number one, you need to have faith. And if you don't have faith, you're wrong. And number two, because you are supposed to have faith, you give a lot, God's going to return it 100-fold to you. Many people are giving under compulsion. If I was a pastor of that, of a church that was kind of like that, I would have no problem going up to people like Willie and saying, Willie, there are 50 children on that tree out there. And if you took all 50 of those children, God would bless you 100 times more. Okay? And now Willie, this is exactly what Willie would be doing in his heart. Are you kidding me? I don't have that money. 50 children? Even if that was five times, that's what? 250? I don't have that kind of money to do that. But because I've been preaching this faith stuff, Willie's not going to deny me. He's not going to say no to me. He's going to go, okay, yes, you know, I believe that God's is going to return that to me, and okay, and, you know, God does not want us to be givers out of reluctance or compulsion. He wants us to determine in our heart, between him and us, what we need to give. It's personal. The church does not dictate to you how much you give. By the way, the tithe in Old Testament scripture was a tenth. Yes, that's true. But in New Testament scripture, it never talks about, Mac pointed this out when he preached, it never tells us that we have to give a tenth. It never says that anywhere in scripture. Instead, we find things like this. It's between you and God. Give with your heart. And so forth. Now Paul, in saying that, he does want to encourage generous giving, does he not? Because generous giving is a reflection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what he does is, in the rest of this passage, he gives some just simple truths about generous giving. So five truths about generous giving. Verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Generous people are motivated by the grace of God. Generous people are motivated by the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? The ultimate act of grace by God is what? Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. There is no gift that has been given to humanity greater than Jesus' death on the cross, salvation. There is no treasure that we can hold that is greater than Jesus on the cross. And that is a gift that was given, and we didn't even deserve it. and we still don't deserve it. But it was given freely. When we really begin to understand what Jesus did for us, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't claim to fully understand what Jesus did for me. I'm still struggling with that, and I know that you are still struggling with that. It has not fully developed in the mind, because if it did, all of us would be generous givers. I struggle with it. What he really did on the cross, I can say it to you, but to really comprehend it, I struggle with that. And I know you do. But I think those who are generous givers, if you point out those who are generous givers, I think that they are a little bit closer to understanding that than those of us who are not. God gave up his son. Jesus gave up everything, his life, for us. Why should we not give up everything we have for him? So generous people are motivated by the grace of God. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower. Oh, let me back up here. Verse 8. I'm looking at this going, you know, I know I forgot something. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in material possessions. Is that what that says? It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? So that you may abound in every good work. It has nothing to do with material. It has everything to do with righteous living and living for God. Okay? Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Secondly, generous people find their supply in the generosity of God. They find their supply in the generosity of God. I was trying to figure out a way to put this, to really kind of help, to kind of help us understand this. And I've done a little work with Mark here. And he welds, he makes these beautiful gates and stuff like that, and he does a lot of beautiful metal work. But he has this welder called TIG or MIG. What do you have? The wire feed one. Yeah, MIG. Okay, he's got this welder called MIG. Okay, and it has this feed of wire, and as long as he is welding, the wire just continually feeds through. But as soon as he stops welding, the wire stops. The way it works. Okay, the generous giver, who is constantly giving, will never run out of things to give. Why? Because the supply is found in God. I told Ken I was going to use him as an example. I know he didn't want me to use him as an example. He's one of our elders, and if you know him, Ken is one of the most giving people in the world. And often, God will give him something that will just, he is just merely the distribution center of God. God will give it to him, and it will depart his hands and go to someone else. I really have never seen somebody give like Ken does. And I know you don't want me talking about you, but I have to say that we have godly men who are leading this church who set an awesome example. Okay? Tom is another one. Where are you, Tom? Are you even here? Oh, there you are. Okay. Tom gives in other ways. Now, Ken is a material giver. I mean, he gives in other ways. But Tom, his side of giving is more his service to other people. I know you don't like me talking about you either, but a lot of you don't even understand how much he does for this church. If he sees a need, he'll come out and he'll do the weeds, he'll do the grass. He will. I mean, he is constantly. God has kind of given him a burden for our church and our church building and so forth. And God, and when God gives him the time, his supply, he will come and he will take care of things. Okay, I'm just using these 2 minutes examples that generous givers never run out of things to give because God continues to supply it. Okay, but let me say this: as soon as you stop and you start keeping that stuff for yourself and you start believing that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, which is really antithetical to the whole cross idea, Because what did God die? What did Jesus die for? He died for our sin. What is the basis of sin? Selfishness. As soon as we get into this idea that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and that our faith activates that type of stuff, we are being just as self-centered as we were before we knew Jesus Christ. Now, you may continue to develop materially. Maybe you got a good business sense. You've got someone who, a good husband or wife who is making good money, and you may continue to benefit materially. But there is so much more that will cease because you are not being the distribution point for God anymore. And you will find yourself very dissatisfied. I love when we watch that the video there for Angel Tree, and the one guy is speaking, and he said, "You will get back more than you gave." And he wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking about material possessions. He was talking about a love, a joy, a peace, all that kind of stuff that God promises to offer us. Generous people find their supply in the generosity of God. Verse 11. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Generous people give in other ways beyond material giving. Okay? Did you notice what Paul had written there? He said, "You will be enriched in every way." Not just you'll be enriched materially because you're giving this gift to the people in Jerusalem and so forth. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Generous people find more ways to give than just with money and material possession. I heard a story the other day. I know I'm using people's names, but I am trying to toot their horn a little bit, but I mean, it's because they've got the right attitude. And Joanne wasn't feeling very good. And she wasn't able to be with us for a few weeks because of that. And I hear things about that, and I'm just like, man, I feel sorry for Joanne, and I wish there was something I could do. And I usually just end up saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But it was cool to hear that Lonnie had offered to come and clean the house. I look at people like that and I go, I'm not that creative when it comes to giving. I do. I usually think in the monetary sense. I don't think in the other senses. But then you've got people like Lonnie who were like, I may not be able to give them money, but hey, I'll come clean your house for you. That's time. Man, I just thought, I really thought that was awesome. God bless you for thinking that way. And I wish I could think that way. I'm thinking, God, yesterday I was just thinking about this as driving to church. I'm like, man, I really am not a very creative giver. I don't come up with those creative ways, and I want to be. I want to show people the love of Christ. And there's different ways to give than just with money. There's your talent. There's your time. There's your service. And generous givers will find themselves often not just giving material possessions, but they will find themselves giving in many other ways. Prayer, even. So generous givers not only look at material giving as a way to give, but they also look at many other ways to give. In the second part of verse 11, Paul writes, "Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God," and then on to 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." A generous giver, generous people point others to Jesus through their generosity. I love that Paul hits it right on the head. It's not just that they're going to accept what you've given them, but they are actually going to praise and thank God for it. Because why? Because the generous giver doesn't say, "Well, I happen to have all this money here, and I know that you're in need, so I'm going to be generous, and I'm going to give it to you." No, usually what generous people say is, God has given me abundance. And I don't need all this. And if God has given it to me, I'm going to give it to you. So don't thank me, thank God. Thank God. What a wonderful way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave himself fully for us. A tangible example. You know, we can preach the gospel, but sometimes, many times, people need to see the gospel in action. And one of the best ways for them to see it in action is through generous giving. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so let me even say this. I'm not talking about giving to the church. I think giving to the church is really just a responsibility. You use the church, therefore you need to support the church, you know, type of deal, you know. But I'm talking about giving outside these walls and showing people who Jesus Christ is through that. What an opportunity to share the gospel. Oh, thank you so much. No, don't thank me. Thank God. Well, what do you mean? Well, God has given me everything, and really, not only has he given me all this material or all this time or whatever, but really he gave me his son, Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? It may not go that easy. I hope and pray it does, but what a way to share the good news with others. Verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Let me go back to 13 to kind of put that in context. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God, as we said, because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Here's the last truth about generous people. Generous people will often find themselves at the end of others' generosity. Notice what Paul said there. He says they will long for you and they will pray for you. Let me ask you a question. Who would you rather be around? Who would you rather hang with? A stingy, self-centered person or a generous, selfless person? Who would you rather hang with? Is that a silly question? Of course, you're going to want to hang with the generous people, right? Okay. And who are you willing to help most? The person who has been generous to you and loving to you, or the person who has been stingy and selfish and has shown you no love? Who are you willing to help most? Now, with the heart of Christ, I hope we're willing to help both equally, but our humanist says we want to help those who help us. We want to help those who are generous to us. It's just, and again, this goes right back to that first principle. You get what you get is determined by what you give, and if the conditions are right, there is abundance. And so if the Corinthians give a good gift to Jerusalem, that will endear Jerusalem to them, right? And if they ever are in the same position, the circumstances flip, Jerusalem is going to say, we want to give to those guys. Man, they helped us, they loved us, they showed us the love of Christ, and now here we are, God has blessed us, and he's given us abundance, and so we want to pass it on to them. If you are a generous giver, you will find yourself at the end of the generosity of others. It's just simple. It's a simple truth. There's nothing special about that. That's even a truth that operates in the world. Paul is just simply stating that. Now, I want to encourage you to be generous givers. I don't want to force you to be generous givers, and I don't want you to give out of reluctance. Okay? I want you to give because you have a confidence in what God does, and that's what Paul is pointing this out, by the way. God gives us everything that we have. So there's a confidence in God, and there's a love for him, and there's also a love for one another. And there's an example that has been set that if we truly understand it, we will follow. So here we are in this season where a lot of money is being asked for. I'm going to tell you this. If you cannot give because you're reluctant to, or you are feeling forced to give, do not give. Do not give anything. In fact, do not give anything this whole season. Because God wants a cheerful giver. Someone who freely gives and trusts in him. That is what he desires. And this rolls over into tithe as well. I'm just going to say that. This rolls over into tithe because tithing is giving as well. If you can't tithe without and feel either you're being forced to tithe or you feel reluctant to give, don't do it. Determine in your heart what you can do and what you can do cheerfully and freely. And start there. One thing Max said Saturday that he did not say on Sunday because he decided to preach the same sermon, but I love this. He said he's challenged his church to make 1 to 2 degree changes. Okay? A lot of times we hear a sermon like this and we go, oh man, I got to change everything. Now, I'm sure God would be very pleased with that if your heart could make that transformation, you know. But he said, just start with a 1 or 2 degree change. You know, if you were tithing at 5%, then consider tithing at 6% this year. Okay? And maybe even after 4 or 5 months, review it and say, you know, I think I can tithe another percentage. Don't make this drastic change, but make a 1 or 2 degree change. If you've never given to something special like this before, like Angel Tree or Helping Serena or whatever, then consider just giving $5. That's a 1 degree change. You understand what I'm saying? Use these opportunities to grow in Christ. Okay. Let me end with this. Just some decisions that we can make as a result of today's message. One decision you could make is you can choose to give out of your confidence in God and your love for others. Right? Do you believe that God meets your needs? Do you believe that God will supply so that you can give? Not so that you can own, but so that you can give. 2, you can choose to start conditioning your heart to give by trusting in the truth of God. Like I said, make 1 degree change. That's it. Don't do anything big or drastic, but do something. Change just a little bit. Start conditioning your heart to be a generous giver. There may be people here who, you know, I understand that what I'm preaching here really is geared towards the Christians. And you're probably sitting there going, this doesn't really apply to me, and that's fine. But there might be some of you who have actually walked away from God. Maybe you were a Christian when you were younger. Maybe you accepted Christ when you were a kid or in junior high school at a camp or something like that. I don't know. And you're not living for him right now. I'm gonna encourage you, not because of today's sermon, but because of the truth of Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to encourage you to make that choice to come back to him and start living a dedicated life to him, the life of a disciple. You know, here at Kingman Christian Church, we define discipleship in like a 4-step process, or I don't know if that's even the right word, but we say that a disciple devotes themselves to God, develops their Christ-likeness, does the work of the ministry, and disciples others. We try to make it simple. And maybe you're here today because you've been invited by a friend, or I don't know, something just brought you here. You're not a Christian. Let me just take a moment here. I know it's after 11, but let me just take a moment here to tell you that the greatest gift that you can ever receive is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the truth, has enabled you to be right with God. If you're not right with God, Scripture tells us the consequence is death, and it's death for eternity in hell, spiritual death. If you want a life that promises a future with God in paradise and glory, and also someone who's going to be walking alongside of you here on earth, helping you in life, then I encourage you to make that choice for Jesus Christ. To turn your life around, to change your thinking, to give your life to him. If you want more information about that, please feel free to come up and talk to one of us elders or me or one of your Christian friends that you came with. But I encourage you to make that life-changing decision. Verse what? The very last verse says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thank you, Larry. Awesome. You're paying attention. All right. Amen. Before we close, let me close with a word of prayer, and then I just want to bring a couple people up here real quick, and then we're done. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for challenging us and encouraging us in the way that you do. Lord, I really, after what Paul has said here, I'm really, I feel a little torn, because preaching a sermon about giving is somewhat a compulsive thing, but on the other hand, it is speaking of truth. And so the only compulsion that I would pray that any of us would feel is the compulsion that comes from your Holy Spirit in our lives, not necessarily from me or from the church or from videos or from a Christmas tree out in the foyer or food box or whatever, but it really comes from your Holy Spirit. It's the only place where true compulsion should come from. Lord, if there are people here who have turned their back on you, have walked away, and they're here today, I pray that they would make that decision to seek you again, to seek your face, to recommit their lives to you. And if there are those here who don't know you, I pray that they would take some time to really find out and understand what you have done for them, and that they would turn their lives to you. Thank you for everything that you do, for all that you give us, for working in our hearts, for continuing to transform us. Thank you for that. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like Rachel and Robbie Pope to come up here real quick. And